Our souls magnify the Lord.
Our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior.
The Mighty One has done great things for us.
Holy is God's name.
Let us worship God.
God is our Maker and our Redeemer. Friends, Christmas is so nearly here. Let us share the gift that Christ came to give, the gift of peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it with one another.
Just pull it right over here.
Is it on?
It is on. You do have to talk. You do have to talk pretty closely into it, though.
Okay.
Otherwise, it doesn't. But I'll have them be seated, so you don't need to stress out too much.
Okay.
Good morning.
When you have given away enough peace that it might grow, you may be seated.
We light this candle as a symbol of the joy to be found in your kingdom on earth.
For the Lord elevates the lowly, releases the captive, and brings sight to the blind.
We rejoice in his justice and mercy, faithful to all generations.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Sisters and brothers, good morning.
Good morning.
In the name of Christ, the one for whom we wait, I bid you welcome to this holy space, to this sanctuary, to this faithful body, to this worship of God. If you remember nothing else about this morning, if you forget the beauty of the music or the flickering of those candles, if somehow our blessing of open table or our young college students fade from your mind, if the words of the sermon or even the prayers fail to take hold, I hope you remember this, that you are welcome here just as you are. You are welcome here with all of your questions and with any of your doubts, with all of your hopes and all of your fears, whether your life is numbered in few or many years, whether you can't wait for Christmas or you can't wait for it all to be over. For you are welcome here not for anything that you have done, but rather for who you are, a beloved child of God made in God's very own image. And so here in worship, drink in the hope, swim deeply in the peace, absorb all the love and joy you can, revel in the music and word and prayer, and leave here different from when you came. Remember, remember that you are welcome here. The life of this church takes on many shapes and forms. Many of the announcements are here on this purple sheet that you might take home with you. If you have an announcement to make regarding the life of this community, I invite you to come forward to this microphone and to do it now. While they are coming, let me make a couple of announcements of my own. First of all, if you are new here and we do not know how to get a hold of you, please fill out one of the pew cards and place it in the offering plate that we might reach out with an extra greeting. Joanne.
So good morning. It's not too late. If you haven't yet had a chance to purchase this beautiful collection of Brent's sermons, I urge you to do so today after worship. And besides his sermons, there's also a wonderful history of this church and a collection of prayers and blessings for the journey that Brent has put together. So come see me.
Hi, I'm Rick Floyd, and in your bulletin today, you'll find an envelope like this, which is for the Christmas Fund for the Veterans of the Cross and the Emergency Fund. Christmas Eve offering will go toward this very worthy cause, but if you're not going to be here on Christmas Eve, as I'm not, you can use this envelope to make sure that your gift. What is the Christmas Fund for the Veterans of the Cross? Well, this is an all-church offering of the United Church of Christ, which has been taken forever, that goes to help ordained ministers whose pensions aren't big enough. Many of our rural small church pastors, the churches were not able to give contributions enough to allow them to have an adequate pension. In addition, it helps pay people's health insurance that can't afford the United Church of Christ health insurance pastors, and also an emergency fund for families of pastors that have perhaps a catastrophic event, an illness or something. This is a way just for the whole church to kind of look out for our retired servants. And I'm an annuitant visitor for the pension boards. I have 30 people in Berkshire County and Springfield that I visit every year on behalf of the pension boards of the United Church of Christ. And I've seen this Christmas Fund at work, and it does really good things. So I invite you and encourage you to come on Christmas Eve and contribute or do it this way. Thank you.
My grandfather was one of the people who benefited from that fund because he was a congregational minister back before they were doing pensions. Next Sunday, we're going to do the church pageant, all church pageant. Everybody's invited to take part. If you've ever wanted to be an angel or a shepherd or a sheep or maybe a sheepdog, come on. You can get your costume today after church if you like. Or you can pick up a costume next Sunday before church. And if you have children who might want to get a costume and get their name in it today so that it's more organized for next week, come on back to the Sunday school rooms after church and invite anybody in town. Thanks.
Hello there. I'm Bob Dorr from the trustees. And regarding Christmas Eve, we have the town of Stockbridge who's provided us with an officer to help park cars and make sure everything is organized out in front. But we need one or two people to help in the parking lot to help guide cars to their proper locations. So if anybody wants to help us out on Christmas Eve, please come see me after the show here in Jonathan Edwards' room. Thanks.
I'm Steve Hafsmer with the Growth and Fellowship. Just putting out a call for anyone that might want to be a greeter or provide refreshments for the coffee hour. This is typically a tough time of the year. Lots of people are very busy, so it's kind of tough for us to find people to volunteer. But if you're going to be here and you wouldn't mind doing either one of those things, please go sign up on the sign-up board in the Jonathan Edwards room. Thank you.
This afternoon, Berkshire Lyric Chorus, directed by our own Jack Brown, is presenting a program called Behold a Star. It will be at St. Peter's Church in Great Barrington at 3 o'clock, and the music is both joyful and divine.
As we continue more deeply in worship, we lift up thanks and a blessing for Open Table, a ministry of this church that has existed for 6 years now and celebrated its final dinner this past Thursday. I would like to ask anyone in this room who's ever eaten at Open Table, if you have ever gone to Open Table and had a bite to eat and shared fellowship and food, would you please stand? Thank you. You may be seated. And now I would like to invite all of those who have ever volunteered, whether you've cooked or served or taken part in the leadership of the event, to please come on up here and stand in front of our Advent wreath. You can stay right there. Come on up into the middle. Come on over, people. Gather closely together. We are one body. We do like each other, so come on into the middle. I would like to invite the congregation to help do the closing and blessing. It is on your yellow insert, if you would take that out. And for all of you, you may participate if you want. If not, just hear these words wash over you in gratitude. Jesus asked Peter to show his love by feeding his sheep. The prophet Micah tells us that what the Lord requires is simply to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Through the prophet Isaiah, when there was great need, God asked, "Who shall I send?" The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us that for everything, there is a season. Here in Advent, we know that new beginnings come in unexpected ways. And now I would ask the congregation to take one or both of your hands and raise them towards these people who have served, inviting all of your love to come out of those fingertips. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for these people, for their hearts, and for their hands. We give you thanks for the way they have answered the call to serve you by feeding your sheep. God, we ask that your blessings be extended to these people, that the joy of their service, the gratitude and grace with which you have showered them might stay upon them this day and all the days they yet draw breath. And let the whole church say, Amen. All right, you may be seated. Amen, indeed. Let me invite all the children who are here to come on up and join me here. Come on up. Have a seat. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. So this is the last Sunday in Advent. It is the last Sunday before Christmas. And I want you to take a look at our wreath on the table here. We have four candles lit. The last one is white, and it's symbolic of what we wait for in Advent. Do you know who we wait for in Advent? Yeah. Jesus, who came at Christmas time. So the white candle is left there in honor of Jesus. Santa does as well. So we know many things about Jesus. But one of the things that I hope you remember about Jesus today is that his disciples and others who followed him, they actually called him teacher. If you read, teacher, yep. If you read the Bible, you will notice that when Jesus talked to them, they would often gather, he would sit in a chair like this, and they would gather around him, and he would spend time teaching them. In the Gospel of Matthew, he spends a whole lot of time teaching people about what it means to live a good life. So I want you to remember that about Jesus as we wait. Now I need two volunteers to read something for me. Okay, here you go. And why don't we let you go? All right, can you read that into the microphone?
The one who gets wisdom loves life.
All right. And how about this one?
The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper.
Both of those phrases come from the book of Proverbs, which teaches us how to live. What I want you to remember this morning is that when you come to church, we actually hope that you will learn. We hope that you will bring all of your best questions. We hope that you will ask them out loud, both here and in Sunday school. We hope that you will think and learn and grow, because Jesus, the one we wait for, taught all those things. Now, today is a special Sunday in the life of the church. There are some older kids, some who are very, very tall even, who have left this church so they could go study at colleges all over the place. Part of what we believe as a church is that your learning doesn't just stop here in church, but we want you to go and learn out in the world and bring those understandings back. And so you know what? We have students in this church that are on scholarship, that the church gives them money and funds to help go out there and study and bring their learning back to this church so they can even be better parts of this congregation. Do you want to know who they are? All right. If you are receiving a scholarship today, will you please come on up here and join the kids right in front of the communion table? And let me also invite Claire Williams, the chair of our scholarship committee, to come forward. You could all gather over there. So kids, this church has been giving out scholarships for more than 40 years so that students can go out and learn and come back and bring what they've learned to this church. So that you know who these people are, I'm going to ask them to say their name out loud and what school you go to. So let me tell you the same thing I told them. Here in this church, we want you to bring the full openness of your mind. We want you to go out there and learn as much as you can and bring it back here to ask good questions and to help us learn right alongside of you. And so just like I said to them, Our goal for you is to never stop learning and never stop growing, because Jesus says that's the way to even be a better person of faith. And so Claire will present you with your scholarships, and we wish you our blessings on your continued study. So before you go anywhere, let's make a big circle today so we can say the Lord's Prayer. Come on over. Let's all grab hands and be in a circle. And will you all pray with us? Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can head off to Sunday school.
Our reading this morning comes from the prophet Micah. Throughout the book are three central themes: justice, peace, and the coming of a Messiah. Micah, who was from the rural countryside, places the emphasis not on Jerusalem, but rather the coming of the Savior from the small town of Bethlehem. Hear these words as we wait for the coming of the Messiah in our own times. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace.
Let us pray. Loving God, source of light and life, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they might swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It probably would have been far easier for her to become a pessimist rather than an optimist. She was a young girl growing up in rural post-Civil War Alabama, a place and time where signs of destruction and defeat were everywhere, a place and time where hope and optimism were scarce and fleeting. She had far more reasons to live a life of resignation or acceptance. She had been blind and deaf from the time she was about 19 months old. It would have been far easier for Helen Keller to accept the reality of her reality, to accept the hard truth of her community and her circumstances, to let those circumstances that surrounded her dictate the way that she should live. But she did not. Instead, she found hope and conviction. She grounded her life in something bigger than her circumstances or her situation. You know, it probably would have been far easier for him to be a pessimist rather than an optimist. He too was born in a rural area far removed from the circles of power, in a time when forces in Assyria were on the rise and Jerusalem was coming under its shadow and threat. It would have been far easier for the prophet Micah to accept the hard truth of what surely looked to be coming on the horizon, to let those circumstances dictate the way that he was going to live. But he did not. Both Micah and Keller, although separated by thousands of years and on the opposite sides of the globe, the two of them share much in common. Their situation and circumstance, the challenges of their time that rose up and threatened to overwhelm. But what would define both of them was a powerful conviction in not what was, but what might yet be. A hope that was grounded in conviction, not of what they were capable of, but instead what God was capable of. Helen Keller sat down and wrote in her later years, "Faith is the strength by which a shattered world shall emerge into the light." It is that very thing called faith, faith in God's good promise, that has allowed people who live in tough times and places to never give up and never give in. Throughout this very slim but important book of Micah, the prophet concedes that the situation he is facing is indeed grim and that times are beyond tough. The times are dark. Jerusalem is in peril. The nation is in distress. And he notes that all of the people have lost hope. But Micah does not give up or give in. He sees and proclaims hope even amidst circumstances that threaten to overwhelm. For he looks beyond all of it to what God is promising to do. Despite all of the evidence of the world, of turmoil, of war, of fear, of politics, of threat, and of scarcity, Micah instead sees a future. Despite the fear-mongering of the politicians, despite the very real violence, the need, and the despair, Micah sees a future. Despite the shattered world, Micah keeps his eyes squarely on the coming of the light and proclaims it right there in verse 4 of this reading. When he says that with the coming of the one from Bethlehem, there will be light. In Micah's words, he says there will be security. The people, Micah says, will live secure. Those words, Nancy Taylor, senior minister at the Old South Church in Boston, writes, are the thrilling substance of our Advent hope, too. She writes that in our manifestly insecure world, marred by terror, war, poverty, accident, tsunami, and the ordinary but nonetheless anguishing events of old age, illness, and even death, our God promises a security that the world simply cannot give. And all of it, she says, comes through that little one about to be born in Bethlehem. The whole reason for our Advent waiting. Both in the times of Micah and in our own time, the world is an unsure place. Once again, powers are rising in Syria that threaten peace. And here in this text, the prophet is jumping up and down, waving his arms and trying to get our attention. Rather than looking in the direction of rulers or might, of armies or power, of capitals or citadels for security, he instead points all of our attention, all of our hopes, and all of our dreams to a small, rural, out-of-the-way town and an even more humble stable. And he says, there is where your hope lies. There is where your fullness comes. There is where the only true security can be found. In the very real place of fear and despair, Micah proclaims nothing but hope. Here in this short reading of the day, Micah captures the ache with which we live every day, that life indeed is precious. He warns us about putting our trust in the security of anything of our own making, not just in terms of world events, but in all of the trials and tribulations that you and I face, for that kind of security, like our own lives, are here today, but so easily gone tomorrow. It would be far easier for you and I in this world to be a pessimist, to accept the sheer magnitude of the forces out there that are arrayed against us, and to let those circumstances dictate the way we live. But as people of faith, we dare not. For this is Advent, after all, and we are waiting for the greatest beginnings of all beginnings in that little stable on Christmas. Helen Keller would later write that Christmas Day, that great moment less than 1 week away, she wrote and called it the festival, the feast day of optimism. It is the day, she says, where there is and can be harmony, harmony between the human spirit and the spirit of God who has created everything in the long arc of goodness. It is the day, she says, where we remember that no pessimist ever discovered the secret of the stars, or sailed an uncharted water, or opened a new doorway for the human spirit. To wait for Christmas is to kindle optimism, to kindle hope for even that which seems impossible, to see a future, a way by which our own shattered world or the larger life of which we are a part might still emerge into that light, even if the shadow seems so big and so long. That is what Micah is trying to do 5 days before Christmas, jumping up and down, trying to get our attention, trying to get our focus squarely and completely on the source of true security, not and never in our own doing, but always in the sureness of God's good promise. the coming of one in and through whom we can live in utter security, no matter what storms are swirling on the horizon. 5 days before Christmas, Micah is desperately asking, are we ready yet to give up on our notions of human security and place it instead in the trust of the one who is coming? Micah's hard, honest words of hope have been the touchstone for many in times where darkness seemed to loom on the horizon. At the height of the Cold War, the Soviet Union presented to the United Nations a bronze sculpture which still stands in New York. It is of a man beating a sword into plowshare, and it contains the passage of Micah 4:3, where those words come on its base. In the middle of global uncertainty in the Middle East, Jimmy Carter took his oath of office on a Bible, and he made sure that that Bible was open to Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? And then back in the very days in which Helen Keller was born, at the end of the Civil War, a young Episcopal priest, Philip Brooks, who was so distressed by the times that he took a pilgrimage to the Holy Lands during Advent to restore his own hope, mounted horseback on Christmas Eve to ride to Bethlehem and to participate in worship there at the Church of the Nativity. So moved by the simplicity of that moment, and by the focus on Christ, he sat down with this text of Micah in mind and wrote down in a single sitting the wonderful hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. 5 days before Christmas, in our own dark times, it would be easy for us to succumb to the pessimism of our day. It would be so easy for us just to give up or give in or become cynical and let the circumstances of our lives dictate how we live. But as people of faith, we dare not, especially now, for this is Advent. It is a time to shape our hearts for impossible new beginnings, a time where we focus not on anything that we are going to do in these next days, but what God is going to do in 5 days. It's a time to remember the truth of Helen Keller, who said the best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or touched. They instead must be felt by the heart. As we pray these, as we face these final days of preparation, I pray that the words of Brooks' final stanza from O Little Town of Bethlehem be first and foremost not just on our minds, but in the depths of our hearts, that the events in Bethlehem that we will come together to celebrate will truly give us all of the strength and security we need to face whatever is swirling on our horizon. Here are those words. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen. To help those words become your words, I invite you to sing them now. It's not the hymn that's listed next in your bulletin, but it's the hymn we're going to sing. It is number 44 in your hymnal. Please remain seated and lift up your voice in the hope of Micah, set to the words of Brooks, O little town of Bethlehem.
Thank you.
And so, on this final Sunday before Christmas, we once again bring our whole lives before God, lifting our joys and concerns to God and to one another, that we might pray for them here in this space and in the days to come. And so I ask you this morning, what are your joys? What are your concerns? Yes, Michelle. We lift up joy for your life as well, Michelle, and for your smile and your eyes and your presence among us. Joy indeed. Other joys and concerns. Ashley. We lift up your friend Warren in a difficult battle with alcoholism that he might find faith and beauty and even yet see the light. Jean. We lift up your daughter Sarah, her family, and all who love them as she continues her ministry in South Africa of healing work. Other joys and concerns. Belle. For the refugees who are seeking a safe home. Joanne. We lift up a woman named Hope who is homeless and looking for a new way and a new beginning to life. Bob. Okay. Marjorie. We do indeed lift up the joy of having you back with us again today and share the beauty of not just your music, but the beauty of your life and the beauty of your spirit. And we give thanks for Kathy as well. Yes, Gigi. We lift up the joy that you will all be together with your family for Christmas. Alice. We lift up blessings and prayers for all those who have lost family members or loved ones due to violence or other things this past year. Diane. We lift up prayers for Chuck and the entire Gillette family. I'm going to invite you in a moment into a time of silence. That silence will be broken by a prayer written by Carl Barth specifically for the last Sunday before Christmas. And so I invite you now into a time of silence that those prayers might find their way onto your hearts and into your minds.
Lord, our God and Father, give to many, to all, to us as well, that we may celebrate Christmas like this, that in complete thankfulness, utter humility, and then complete joy and confidence, we may come to the one whom you have sent and in whom you yourself have come to us. Clean out the many things in us now that the hour has come, have become impossible for us. Can no longer belong to us, may, must, and will fall away from us by virtue of your Son, our Lord and Savior, entering into our midst and creating order. Have mercy on all of those who either do not yet or do not fully know you, your kingdom, who perhaps once knew everything and have either forgotten, misunderstood, or have even denied it. Have mercy on all of humankind who today are once again especially plagued, threatened, and haunted by so much foolishness. Enlighten the thoughts of those in both the East and the West and the South and the North who are in power and who, as appears to be the case, are today in complete confusion and despair. Give the rulers, the representatives of the people, the judges, the teachers, and bureaucrats, give even the media in our homeland the insight and the sobriety that are necessary for their responsible work. Place the right, necessary, and helpful words on the lips of those who have to preach during this Christmas season. And open then also the ears and hearts of those who hear them. Comfort and encourage those who are sick, both in body and spirit, in hospitals, as well as prisoners, and those who are distressed, abandoned, or despairing. Help them with what alone can truly help them and all of us, the clarity of your word, the quiet work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are permitted to know that we do not pray and will never pray to you in vain. We thank you that we have let your light rise, and it shines in the darkness, and that the darkness will not overcome it. We thank you that you are our God, and that we may be called your people through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The one for whom we wait in Advent said this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also." It is in that spirit that I invite you to take your treasure and to put it in these plates that they might become ministries of mercy, beauty, and grace. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received.
Thank you.
O fount of light, shine brightly on these gifts. Make them glow with your love, grace, and peace. Shine brightly on our hearts too, God, that we may ever more faithful your servants be, and that we might know you more as you really are. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one for whom we wait. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, as we prepare to go out in preparation for these final days before Christmas, a couple of invitations. First, make sure to come through those doors and join us for a time of food and fellowship. And then come back on Christmas Eve to hear the greatest story ever told. And by the way, it might be a good idea to get here a little early. Let us now sing the great Advent hymn, To the Depths of Our Heart, O come, Emmanuel. In these final days of preparation, may you love God so much, you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God just enough that you truly need fear nothing at all. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds together as one. And let the whole church say, Amen. Thank you.